What a privilege to be in Sanford. The last time I came, we were getting ready to leave, and Brian called and said, Rob, there's a hurricane coming, and it wasn't the kind of hurricane we wanted. And he said, you can't come. He said, we've got to cancel. He said, can you come a year from now? And I said, well, let me look. And we scheduled it, and lo and behold, the last week, there's a hurricane coming. And so he called me the hurricane magnet. Let's just hope it doesn't come up this far. I don't wish it upon anyone, but you don't need to happen this next week what happened last year here in this area. It's a blessing for my family to be able to travel to North Carolina. And let me tell you a little bit about our work before we get busy with the lessons tonight. I call this some housekeeping. The housekeeping, we want to clean up before we make a mess. So let me try to do that tonight. My name's Rob Whitaker, and my wife, Nicole, my daughter, Hannah, and my son, Jared. I made a pretty drastic decision about a year and a half ago. We were in a congregation, been there 11 years, baptized a third of the church. We were averaging 15 to 20 baptisms a year. The church started around 220. We were about 320, and things were going really well. And Alan Webster called me from the House to House School of Evangelism, or the House to House Heart to Heart magazine. And he said, Rob, he says, we desperately need someone to go around the churches and train churches how to do personal work. He says, we know your family lives it. You've been doing it since you've been graduated from school. And so it's not something you just like to talk about. It's something you live. He said, would you start a school of evangelism? And I said, what would that require? He said, well, it would require you probably to come out of the pulpit. And you'd be traveling around and talking to churches. I talked to my family. We prayed about it. We made the decision to go down to Jacksonville and start the house-to-house school of evangelism. This is a unique school because we don't require you to come to the classroom at Jacksonville. We know that's almost utterly impossible for you to do. So we bring the school to you, and the school's growing, and the success and the growth of the school has been far beyond we could ever anticipate. And so we're excited to bring it here right to Sanford to talk to you a little bit about what you can expect from this seminar. If you practice the principles that we're going to present you, it is going to make a difference here. Wherever you attend, it's going to make a difference. And so one of the things, I'm going to provide you tools while we're here, and it does no good for a craftsman, for someone who's trained to know how to do a skill set but not have the tools to do it. So we're going to provide you as many as the tools that you need to be successful in evangelism. Let me go ahead and mention the first one because it's free. This is called Reaching the Lost. This is a magazine. We will send this to you every other month. And what it does is it catalogs evangelism all over the country. It talks about what churches are doing, the successes they're having. And here's what I like. I love the campaign trail because that's about Sanford. You're going to be in this magazine. You can count on it. 2 months from now, you will be in here. And we're going to talk about the trip we've made. And then every issue after that, we're going to give a report on what is Sanford doing. This is the way that we're going to hold your feet to the fire, and you're going to hold my feet to the fire. In other words, there's going to be accountability from this seminar session. This is not a gospel meeting where I come in and I preach 5 or 6 sermons and I leave and you get excited and next week you forget what we did. This is what we want to do is make a difference. We're going to give you goals to set. We're going to give you a strategy to follow. We're going to show you that in these churches that are doing this, they see a 300% increase in baptisms. They see a membership, not just a preacher. They see church members getting involved and doing Bible studies. And they see a noticeable shift in the culture that has been driving churches of Christ for the last 30 years in failure. And I say that, I don't say that with any glee, with any joy, but I can back that up with statistics. We have been in a system of failure for about 30, 35 years in churches of Christ in this country. And I want to see that change. I know it can change. And so this right here is going to hold both of our feet to the fire. We're going to show you what we're doing in all these churches. You can read about it. Go pick it up. Read about where we've been. We've been from California to New Hampshire. We're setting these systems up all over the United States. And churches are excited. For the first time, elders see something positive happening. Members see. Preachers see, hey, it's working. So that's why we're here. It takes a lot. And we were very close to our church family at Willette to get us out of the pulpit and leave the people we love, the people we grew up with, the people we baptized, what we consider our sons and daughters in the faith, to leave them and to go out into these churches and begin to try to train and teach and show them the model that we have proven in concept and to establish it in various churches of Christ. So I don't know if you're all from Sanford tonight. I think some of you are visiting. you can take this back to your congregation and you can demonstrate, you can show them what's going on. So please pick this up. There are several tools that are available for you on our back table. I'm going to be talking about them. Probably one of the most important ones is called Back to the Bible. Here's the good news about Back to the Bible. The Sanford Church of Christ is providing that for free. So if you're here tomorrow, you're going to get a free set. And so that set is going to be your training set. We're going to talk a little bit about that tomorrow in our fourth lesson. We're going to give you a training session on Back to the Bible. We have some other tools here. Now, while I'm talking, if you'll do something for me, we want to send you Reaching the Lost. It doesn't cost you a dime. We print it, we publish it, and we mail it to you at our own expense. Why do we do that? Because we know if we don't get the message of evangelism out, to not to preachers, but to church members, we're going to fail. This is not about training your preacher. This is about training the church. If your preacher's doing his job, at best you maintain, at best. If the church members get involved, you grow. And so this is about bringing evangelism right to your doorstep, and we're going to share that. So if you'll put your name and address down, we will add you to our mailing list, and you'll get this free of charge every other month. So I'm going to start this right over here, and it can go around as we're beginning our seminar together. I have a lot of other stuff that I'd like to talk to you about. And one more thing before we get started. I want to highly recommend that every person here get this workbook. Now, let me give you the motto for Sanford. What Brian said is this: if you cannot afford this, if you go back to the table and said, I just don't have the money to buy this, go see Brian. He'll make sure you can afford it. All right? This church will make sure you don't walk out. We want you to have this. This is important. This is the workbook. We're going to refer to this during this seminar. So this personal evangelism workbook is on the table with a lot of other resources. My family's able to answer any questions you might have about some of these tools. Let's get ready and get started. I hope you've taken a picture of this. You've already written down. I want you to go to the website because it's here where you're going to see videos and hear stories and see successes where churches are saying, listen, we baptized 5, 6. Let me tell you some exciting news. While we were at Polishing the Pulpit, we heard no less than 300 baptisms from churches that are doing this. And friends, we've not been doing this very long. 300 baptisms. We're averaging right now a baptism every single day. We have a church that tells us of a baptism every day. Sanford's going to be part of that. So I hope you'll go to that website right there and be a part of that. We're coming from the House to House School of Evangelism. This is part of the work of House to House, Heart to Heart. I believe it's one of the most successful contact makers we have in the brotherhood. If you're not using that, you need to start right now. And I'll teach you, I'll train you how to properly use that. We average a baptism every single year directly related to it. Friends, we had 11 baptisms in 11 years using House to House, Heart to Heart. What I'm finding is that most churches have no idea how to use it. And we're going to fix that. Let me go on. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. That's Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. There's not a wiser thing a church can do than train her members how to do personal evangelism. It is a forgotten art in churches of Christ. We don't know how to do it. And in fact, not only we do not know how to do it, we're scared to death to do it. We've been convinced it doesn't work. I want to share with you just a few facts. As we move forward, we're going to break these lessons down into 5 very easy to follow categories, titles. We're going to begin by giving you the motivation to get out of the pew and get busy. And by that I mean that most of us are convinced this doesn't work in America. It works in India, it works in Africa, but it doesn't work in this country. This country is too far gone, and we might as well send our checks overseas. That is one of the biggest deceits and lies that Satan has foisted on churches of Christ today. Friends, remember in John 8, he is called the father of all liars. He is good at what he does. There could not be more of a lie than that America's past saving. Then I'm going to talk about the message, and we need to stay with it. Do not let anyone convince you in order to be successful, you got to leave the book. Friends, this is the source of success. If you got to leave the Bible to be successful in growing a church, you have bitten into the apple or bitten into the forbidden fruit. Let's go to lesson number 3. Let's talk about the manner. How do you get into a Bible study? I've got a friend, a family member, a coworker, and I want to have a Bible study. How do I get there? How do I get them from the friend stage to the Bible study? How do I get them from the person I don't even know, the person I meet at the restaurant, the person that maybe checks me out at the grocery store? How do I get them into a contact? We're going to talk about that. Number 4, then we're going to talk about, let's not argue about the method. You need a method. I can't emphasize this enough. If you have no method, you're not going to do a Bible study. And you know what I find in most churches? They have no method. Most Christians have no method. No wonder they're not successful. It's like a carpenter going to work without a hammer. He's not going to be successful. It's like a soldier going into the battlefield without his weapon. He's not going to be successful. I cannot believe in churches of Christ, we actually go into the community and we say, let's evangelize. We have no weapon at all. We don't know how to use it. We've not been trained on it. We don't have the tools necessary. Then we're going to talk about the model. I want to make this applicable. I want to make this real for your world. I'm going to talk about real life situations that you're going to encounter and how to deal with them on a day-to-day basis. Not only that, then you're going to get what we call one of our advanced lesson series. We have some advanced lessons that we take you to the next level. And here's what the advanced lessons do. They take what you're going to learn tonight and tomorrow and they put it into action. I'm going to give you a 10-point battle plan. I'm going to give you a 10-point plan for how to enact what you're going to learn here. While I'm doing that with your men, my wife is going to take the ladies and she's going to give you some recipes for evangelism. And what she means by that, she's going to show you ladies things that you can do that men don't do very well to get into a Bible study. She's going to show you the art of hospitality, and it's vital. It's important. If you're part of the equation, I tell you what, the church, it will move. If you're not, if you don't do your job, you are cutting the men off at the knees. And she's going to help you understand that without my wife, you can take half of the conversions we have and you can just erase them. She is pivotal and she will help inspire your ladies and show your ladies the way. So let's go ahead and get started tonight. Let's get motivated. In year 2000, we had 13,155 churches of Christ. In the year 2009, we had 12,629 churches of Christ. In the year 2015, we had 12,300 churches of Christ. In the year 2018, we had 11,965 churches of Christ. I remember several years ago, maybe about 5 years ago, I gave those numbers, and a man came up to me and said, oh, preacher, don't get excited about those numbers. That doesn't really mean we're declining. I said, what does it mean? He says, we're just consolidating. He says, you know, the city churches are and the country churches, the rural churches, they're closing their doors and are combining with bigger churches. We're just, you know, have bigger churches now. I said, if that's true, explain to me these numbers. In the year 2000, 1,265,000 Christians. In the year 2009, 1,224,000 Christians. In the year 2015, 1,180,000 Christians. Guess where we are now? Friends, we're barely above a million. 1,128,000 Christians, 279, we're declining. We are losing church members. We are losing. I don't know about you, but I don't like to lose. If your football team had the record we had, they'd fire the coach. And if your football team had the record we had in the church, they'd stop watching a long time ago. If we get as riled up about church numbers as we do about basketball statistics, we'd have something going on in the churches of Christ. And friends, it's been going on a whole lot longer since the year 2000. Let's go back. Let's look at where the numbers are as early as we can find them. In the United States in 1906, we had a population of 85 million people in this country. Our best records show that we had approximately 159,000 Christians in America. That's a ratio of one Christian for every 535 people. Friends, that's dismal. I mean, you're walking across the farm field, you got to go across 535 people before you find a member of the Lord's church. That's depressing. Look at 1946, 40 years later, 141 million people in this country. Look at the Lord's church, 682,000. Now you come across 207 people, you got a member of the church. Look at 1953, 160 million people in this country. Lord's church, 1.5 million. Now we got one Christian for every 106. Look at 1967. 198 million people in our country. 2.3 million members of the Lord's church. Now we have one Christian for every 84. That growth continued even into the 1970s. We had 2.5 million Christians in the Lord's church, a ratio of 1 to 84. No wonder God blessed America. No wonder this nation rose to be one of the greatest nations this world has ever seen. Lest we forget, righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. If we want to see Americans' greatness come back, friends, the Lord's church needs to make a comeback. This country will never heal until the Lord's church begins to grow again. I guarantee it. Our solution is not in the Supreme Court. It's not in D.C. It's not in the legislature. Our solution sits in church buildings who, by and large, are untrained and inactive. Our solution is right here. Look what happened after the 1970s. In 1980, 227 million people in this country, 1,240,000 church members. 1990, 249 million people in this country. Look at your numbers. 1,224,000 church members. In 2018, our ratio is one church member for every 289 people. Friends, we are losing. We haven't seen a growth here in 40 years. It's been 40 years since the churches of Christ have grown in America. We have serious issues that we need to face. We're talking about our own house. We can look out in America and we can complain about all the various declines and areas of issues. But friends, we've got our own issues right now. The issue is the Lord's church is not doing her job. And until we turn things around in the local church, these numbers are going to continue to come out. Friends, it's our fault. Let's stop blaming everybody else. Let's stop blaming the president. Let's stop blaming the court. Let's stop blaming the governor. Let's start blaming us. We have an issue right here because we know this stuff works. We know personal evangelism works. We've seen it work. We've been involved in it. And then there's some of you in the pews who remember it very vividly because you were part of that movement. You saw the church grow. You were part of showing those Jewel Miller film strips. You were part of sitting down and having personal Bible studies. And you very well know this works. But we're not doing this anymore. We've given this up a long time ago. What I want to do in this remaining part of our first lesson is I want to convince you, I'm going to do everything I can with as much passion as I have. I want to convince you that this still works in America. I want to show you that personal evangelism is still effective in our own country. The question is, why are we losing? I think I'm going to answer that. Her name is Scarlett. Her husband's name is William. They're the Mitchells. I want to introduce you to them. I'd never met them. I'd never heard of them until Chris Coyle called. I'm sitting in my office and the phone rings. I said, Willette Church of Christ, Rob speaking. Are you the preacher at Willette? I said, yes, sir. He said, my name's Chris Coyle. I said, well, Chris, so what can I do for you? He says, I've got this name, this family, and I'd like you to do a Bible study with them. I said, well, wonderful. I said, Chris, that's great. He says, where are you from, Chris? He said, I'm from Somerville, Tennessee. And I said, man, this is great. I mean, this is exciting. I'm going to do a Bible study. I said, what are their names? Jackie and Sheila Birdwell. So I write their names down, Jackie and Sheila Birdwell. I said, now, Chris, what day do they expect me? Oh, he said, well, we haven't made the appointment yet. I said, oh, okay. I said, Chris, when do they want to do the Bible study? When do they make this request? He said, oh, they don't. I stopped and I said, Chris, so you want me to go do a Bible study with the family who's never requested a Bible study? There's no appointment for a Bible study? He says, that's exactly what I want you to do. And he says, I'm so glad this is off my chest. He says, good luck. And I thought a minute. And I said, Chris, I said, where did this family come from? He said, well, Scarlett gave me their name, and she's their daughter. She's become a Christian. She wants someone to teach her parents about the gospel. I hung up from that phone call, and I looked at that piece of paper, and I scratched my head. I said, I have about as much luck getting to them as I do being struck by lightning. And I took that piece of paper, I crunkled it up, I threw it in the trash can. I said, good riddance. So I continued my day, and I kept thinking about that piece of paper. My day came to an end. I got out in my little Ford Ranger. I got in the truck. I started the engine, and I sat there. I said, what are you doing? You are a preacher of the gospel, and you just threw a name away? I got out of my truck, walked back into my office, got that piece of paper out. I said, Lord, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do with this family, but I've got to do something. So I placed it on my desk. Next day, I came to my office, and I prayed. I said, Lord, I pray for this family. I don't know them. I don't even know where they live right now, but I pray that I can get to them. Lord, I pray for wisdom. And for the next weeks and months, I started studying more about my Lord and evangelism. Because our Lord is a master evangelist. I mean, he was good at it. And I wanted to know what made him so good. I'd always studied Jesus as my Savior. I know why he was my Savior. But I'd never studied him as my evangelist. I wanted to know why Jesus was as good as he was. And so I started noticing things about my Lord, things that he did that I didn't do, things that he never did, and I always seemed to do it. No wonder I was a failure. And so I started forming what we might call strategy. And as I was praying about this family, looking for an opportunity to meet them, it was the case that we had one of our young men come home from the University of Tennessee. And so he walks in the door, and his name's Jonathan Smith. And Jonathan says, "Hey, Rob." I said, "Jonathan, man, it's great to see you." He said, "Yeah, I've graduated." And he said, "I'm going to get a job locally teaching, and I'm coming back home. Mom and Dad are here." So we talked for a little bit, and he said, "Rob, I've got to go." He said, "I've got a friend, Evan Birdwell. He's my best friend. I'm going to go see him." "Jonathan, is he related to Jackie and Sheila Birdwell?" "Oh, yeah, that's his mom and dad." I said, "Man, this is perfect. Jonathan, take me with you." "Take you with me?" He said, "Rob, you don't know the Birdwells." I said, "I'm about to." I said, "I want you to introduce me." I said, "You just take me right." He said, "Are you sure you want to go with me?" I said, I'm 100% certain." He gets me in the car. I explain to him the situation. He knocks on the door. Sheila comes to the door. "Jonathan." And I mean, the arms are wide, and she grabs him and hugs him. And, "Oh, John, come. Who you got with you?" "Oh, this is a friend of mine." "Winnie, friend of Jonathan's, a friend of mine. Come on in." And she got her sweet tea out, her cookies out, and we sat there. And Jackie's kind of in the background, and he's with Sheila. Just, you know, big smiles, you know, and you know, second parents and sons come home. And, "Man, I'm sorry, Jonathan. Evan, he's at work. But we'll just talk." And then there was that awkward silence. Like, who is this man in my house? Silence. And she said, "Now, who do you say you were?" And I said, "Well, my name's Rob Whitaker. Sheila, I'm the preacher at the Willette Church of Christ." And she said, "Jackie?" She said, "The preacher for the Church of Christ is in our house." I said, "You know what?" Because I knew about her daughter becoming a Christian. And they're devout missionary Baptists. It doesn't get more devout than they are. Let me tell you about this family. He's a deacon. He's the treasurer. And she started the Bible class department. All her family are missionary Baptists. I mean, their roots are deep. And I said, "Sheila, I bet you have a question for me." She says, "I sure do." And boy, they just rolled off her tongue like she'd been rehearsing. And she had questions. But I'd learned something from Jesus. And I'm not going to answer any of her questions. And that was the mistake, and I'm going to talk about this in my next lesson. That was the mistake I'd been making. No more answering questions. And so she would ask me, and I would defer. She would ask, and I would defer. And I just kept moving them forward. And I was trying not to be disrespectful, but I wasn't giving any direct answers. And finally, she looked over at her husband and said, "Jackie, why won't that man answer my questions?" I said, "Sheila," I said, "man, that's a great observation." I said, "But I'm not a very good teller. But if you let me show you the answer, I think you would like it." She says, "You mean a Bible study with a preacher from the Church of Christ?" And I said, she said, "Jackie, can we do that?" Jackie's real slow. And he said, "No, Sheila, I don't think there's anything wrong with studying the Bible with somebody." And she says, "I'll tell you what," she said, "I'll do this Bible study with you." She said, "But it's got to be a secret study. No one can know." And I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll make a counter proposal to you, Sheila." I want to tell my elders. She said, "Why do you want to do that?" I said, "I want them to pray for us." I said, "If we're going to study, and this is very important, I think someone needs to pray. So why don't we let elders pray?" She said, "Who are these men?" And I said, "Well, you know, it's Hugh Wayne Clark and Alvin Allen." And I said, "Terry Jones, Joe Lynn." And I started naming them off. She said, "I know those men." She said, our kids grew up with them. She said, "You can tell them." And I did, and we put the plan in action. One of the things that we do everywhere we go is we pray about evangelism. I take their names right into the pulpit, and I pray for them. I tell the church, except this time I didn't name them. I get this couple, prominent members of this community, and we're going to pray. See, one of the things you've got to do to change the culture in the church is you've got to start talking about personal evangelism like you talk about the graduation banquet. And we got to start talking about it from the pulpit. If that's who we are, if we're people of the book, well, let's talk about it. So we get in a part of our announcements, we're in this Bible study and with this family. And sometimes I name them. Sometimes I name them right off from the pulpit. I say, "You know, we've got this Bible study right now with Gina Smith. And I want the church right now to pray for Gina Smith. And if we can do it, we will." Now, if they're in the audience, I'm not going to embarrass them. But I'm going to involve the church as much as possible. So the church starts praying. Jonathan and I come back to their house, and it's like a Monday evening, Tuesday evening. We bring, you know, lesson one back to the Bible. I've got a strategy. I've got a method. I've been trained. I sit down at the table, and she throws me out right away. She throws me out a snag. She says, now, wait a minute, preacher. She says, before we go any further, I need to tell you about my religious experience. And I mean, she told me all about it. And it involved lightning bolts. It involved visions. It involved a car accident. It involved a near-death experience. I mean, there was a lot of variables in this religious experience. And as she's telling me, she stops. And I'm taking notes. I'm actually writing down what she said. She says, you don't believe me, do you, preacher? I said, Sheila, it makes no difference what I believe. I said, if you tell me this is what happened, then who am I? I said, this is what happened. And I'm writing it down. She says, okay. She finished her story. When she finished, I said, now, Sheila, is it okay we do that Bible study now? She says, you don't want to talk about my religious experience? I said, not really. I said, I really like to talk about the Bible. I said, can we get to the... She said, well, okay. So she opens up book number one. We start with John 8 and 32. She opens up. I open up. We read John 8 and 32. We answer the question, and we just go right on through. I could tell they were enjoying it. I could tell they were learning things that they did not know before. And when we finished the Bible study, this is what normally happens. They're going to say something. Rabbah, man, I learned a lot about the Bible. And he said, Rob, can I tell you something about who I am? He said, I'm the treasurer at the Missionary Baptist Church that's right down the road. I said, okay. He says, I teach their adult Bible class. I said, well, Jackie, it's great to know you're a spiritual person. You can always find something kind to say. And he says, Rob, I noticed you didn't skip any verses. You explained them all. You believed everything. He says, you know, there's sometimes I'm teaching. I'm not so sure. We do a verse, one of those verses. He said, maybe you can help me understand. And I said, Jackie, I'd be glad to. I said, I tell you what, we've got another study to do. Why don't we just do that next study? And I said, I know you got a lot of questions, but let's just keep doing the Bible study. And he said, well, that's fair. So we came back the next week, and we opened up book number two, and we started going through book number two. Now we're talking about the church. We're talking about the church of the Bible. How she worships and how she was organized and how she was founded. And we start talking about, you know, things in the church. And I know there are things we're reading. I know there are things that they're learning. They're very different than what they do. They're learning about, you know, how to take the Lord's Supper. And I just know from their family, they do not take the Lord's Supper at that church like the Bible says. And you know what they told me when they learned the truth? He looked up at me, he said, Rob, as long as it's in the Bible, I'll believe it. That's an honest person. I mean, that's all I expect from. If a person's honest, I mean, that's all you ever want from somebody. Be honest. Amen. If it's in the Bible and I'm not doing it, I'll change. And I'm the same way. If you show me something in the Bible and I'm not doing it, I'll change because the Word of God is right no matter what we think about it. I love the Bible. They love the Bible study. They were so excited about it. So I go home, I'm telling Nicole and Hannah and Jared all about it. We're all praying about it. And I'm telling them about it. You know, how their demeanor is. They're so excited. They're learning what the Scripture says. And they're really focused on it. I said, Nicole, you know, there's a lot about missionary Baptists. I don't know. I need to find out what they believe. And I said, it's only fair. Because maybe they have more truth than I even know. I don't know anything about them. So I call Scarlett. I called Chris Coyle. I said, Chris, I need Scarlett's number. He gives me the number. I called Scarlett. I said, Scarlett, I know you don't know me. My name's Rob. Rob, you've been teaching my mama. Oh, she calls me right after the second. She calls me every day. She said, do you think she's going to become a Christian? She says, Rob, I'm so excited. She says, oh, this is one. I mean, she talked to me for an hour. And all I had was one question. I said, Scarlett, why did you become a Christian? What made you change? I mean, weren't you not a Christian? I mean, you know, what caused you to leave the Baptist church? And did you find something different? And she said, Rob, and she told me all about it. She told me two things I'll never forget. I want to share them with you. Here's point number one. She said, Rob, she says, I told my mom and dad that I was going to become a Christian and just be a member of the church in the Bible. I didn't want to be a denominational person anymore. And my mom and dad sat down with me and said, now, Scarlett, we can't stop you from doing this, but you need to know something. We have to excommunicate you if you do this. And she said, I was stunned. She said, I couldn't believe my mom and dad would say that, but they did. And she said, they're going to come to the house and excommunicate you. And she said, that's what our faith teaches. And she says, well, you know, have them come. Scarlett said, in my mind, I was going to convert them all. She said, I was going to show them those Bible passages, and I was going to show them. And she said, I studied. I was ready. I had my Bible ready. Those men walked in my house. My mom and dad sat down. She said they didn't have a Bible with them. They had a spiral, a little book, and they read me something out of it. Said something about how I'm no longer, you know, part of their group anymore, and how they're removing me from the roster of the church. And then they left. I said, Scarlett, they didn't try to get you back? She says, absolutely not. And she said, Noah, she said in my Bible right there. And my mom and dad were stunned. In fact, I can remember my mom and dad looking at each other when they walked out the door. And my mom said, Jackie, they didn't even try to get her back. I thought you should know that. Now, there's something else she told me I'm going to save. You're going to hear it later. I walk back. I'm in study number 3, the red book. This is our last study. We drive up to the driveway, and Jonathan and I pray together, and inside Jackie and Sheila are having a private conversation. I know what the conversation, how it goes, because they told me. This is the conversation. Sheila, he says, I'm glad we're doing the study. She says, you know, it's nice to know why our daughter did what she did. He said, but we've been a Baptist all of our marriage. He says, I'm very comfortable being a Baptist. He said, that little preacher thinks he's coming over here and he's going to baptize us tonight and he's going to have us join his church. And he says, I want nothing to do with that. And Sheila says, well, Jackie, she says, I was born a Baptist. I've been living a Baptist all my life and I'll die a Baptist. And they said, agreed. That was the conversation. I knew when we sat down around that table, there was a mountain we were going to climb together. And because I know when we get to the plan of salvation, their understanding of what to do to be saved and what the Bible teaches are two very different things. And so I get to a point in the study, and I grab one of my charts from this workbook. I said, we're going to pause. I said, I tell you what, I've got this little chart I want you to look at. We spent about 20 minutes looking at this chart, and I was building the case. I had them read every verse, and I could see Jackie's countenance start to change, and he wasn't as joyful and happy, and he wasn't as conversive as he once was. And then I got to the punchline. In fact, I got to the meat of it, and I showed him. I said, Jackie, read this verse. For as many as have been baptized into Christ. And he looked up at me, and he stopped. And he shook his head, and I knew he got it. You can tell. I don't normally call for the invitation of that verse, but I knew he had it. I said, Jackie, I said, what are you going to do with that verse? He looked at me and said, Rob, I know exactly what I've got to do now, and I'm going to do it. Sheila looked over at him, and she hit him in his side. She said, Jackie, you said we weren't going to do that. And he looked at her, and he said, we have no choice. We have to. I said, let's get in the car. I said, we got to get to the baptistry. And he said, oh, Rob, he said, you don't get it. He said, not right now. I said, what do you mean not now, Jackie? He said, well, he said, I've got some things I've got to take care of. I said, I'm thinking to myself, if he doesn't do it now, he's never going to do it. So I take him to 2 Corinthians 6:2, Acts 26. I take him to James 4, all these passages, and I have this lesson in my advanced series. It's how to persuade, how to cross the finish line. And I'm using all these verses, and I said, and he wouldn't budge. I said, Jackie, I finally stopped. I said, Jackie, what are you waiting on? I said, why not obey? He said, Rob, he says, I hold the bag. I said, the bag? He said, yeah, I hold the bag. I'm the treasurer. He said, I've got to resign. I got to go before that church and tell them why. He says, I've got to give the money back. What an honorable man. You know, friends, for a 13-year-old, repentance doesn't take near the time it does for a 50-year-old man who's lived in denominational era all his life. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to repent. He's trying to make a change in his life. And it bothered me for a long time. But I was reading in Matthew 7, Jesus says, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Boy, I respect him today. He said, Rob, you can come back to my house every day. He said, I'm going to do it. So I took my family. I introduced Nicole and Hannah and Jared to Jackie and Sheila. And we would sit in their home. And we would, Nicole and I, Jackie and Sheila would swing on the front porch. Hannah and Jared would pick strawberries in the garden. And they'd bring us tomatoes. And we went every day. We had, you know, kitchens full of items. And we would swing, and I would say, Jackie, is today the day? And he said, Rob, it's close. I walked into the church on a Wednesday night, and I was visiting. I was actually visiting with Jill, one of the deacon's wives. And the door opened, and they walked in the door. Jill was stunned. She said, "Rob, that's Jackie and Sheila Birdwell. Rob, is that the family we're praying for?" I said, "It is." She said, "I can't believe it, Rob." And that's our problem, isn't it? We really don't believe. See, we don't believe this works. You know, it works with our children. It may work with, you know, a benevolent case from time to time. It may work for a, you know, may work a in India, but it doesn't work here. I'll never forget the invitation song. They came forward as a husband and wife, and they sat in that front pew, and they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. This is Jackie, 6 months later, and he's giving a Wednesday night invitation. He's preaching. We love this family. They are faithful Christians. And I want you to meet this family. In fact, I want you to meet their son. His name's Evan. And while we were doing the Bible studies, guess what? Evan stops by, has this girl with him. Her name is Amy. We don't know Amy, but we barely know Evan. Evan, listen. He go downstairs. Evan come back upstairs. He'd listen. He go downstairs. And my first inclination is, man, we've got to study with Evan. I said, Jackie, I said, I want you to take these back to the Bible, and I want you to go study with Evan. He said, "Oh, Rob, Evan doesn't work that way." I said, "Well, of course he does." I said, "Jackie, you just need to teach him. Anybody can do this." I said, "Teach him back to the Bible." And Sheila says, "Now, Jackie, that's right. Get those back to the Bible and teach him right now, Jackie. Go teach Evan right now, Jackie." And he said, "Rob, you don't get it, Evan." I said, "I tell you what. Why don't you do a reverse Bible study?" I said, "You just tell him why you became a Christian, and he'll learn why you tell him, and then he'll be back." It won't work, Rob. I said, "That's okay, Jackie." I said, "Okay, what? I'll do it. I'll teach him." And so I got with Evan and said, "Evan, how about you and I? You know, your parents have made some life-changing decisions." I said, "Why don't we sit down and talk about it?" He said, "Don't want to talk about it." I said, "Okay. I know Evan likes airplanes. I'm a private pilot." I said, "Man, Evan always talks to me about my airplane, the airplane I rent, and he wants to go up. Evan, how would you like to go on an airplane ride?" "Man, I'd love to. You'd really take me up?" Said, "On me." And I hardly ever do that. And it's too expensive. So I said, "You come up, Evan, I'll fly you around." So I get up, I even leave and fly the plane. We fly around the lake, and man, he's having a great time, great conversation. I mean, I'm showing him how everything works. And we land, and I said, "Evan, how about lunch on me, my treat?" "On you?" I said, "Absolutely." And so I take him out to eat. We're sitting there. I said, "Man, I got him now." I said, "Evan," I said, "how about you and me talk about Jesus for a minute?" He said, "Don't want to talk about Jesus." And I said, "Man, this guy's hardcore." I said, "He's blown me away." I said, "I don't know what to do." I said, "All right." So I just left it. I said, "Nicole, Jared, Hannah," I said, "I never seen anything like this." And so we go to Bible camp. And Nicole and I are at Bible camp and the kids, and I get this phone call. And the phone call goes like this: "Rob, yes, I have no idea who this is. Rob, yes, someone gave me a book. I think I'm going to hell. Would you do a Bible study with me?" That was the conversation. And I said, "Excuse me, who is this?" And she said, "This is Amy." I said, "Amy, who in the world's Amy?" Amy, girlfriend of Evan. Amy, that Amy. Scarlett had given her muscle and a shovel. And she's read it. And she's scared. It challenged everything she'd ever believed. And we're sitting there talking. And Amy says, "Rob, would you do that Bible study with me?" I said, "Amy, I absolutely." She said, "I just have one condition." I said, "Well, what is it?" "You got to study with Evan, too." I said, "Amy, Evan don't want to study." She says, "I know that's your problem." And she says, "If you want to study with me, you got to study with Evan." And I'm thinking, how am I going to get this to work? I said, "I tell you what, let's do this." I said, "You're, you know, Evan's mama loves to cook." I said, she loves to cook on Sunday. Have her cook one of her famous Sunday meals. Invite us over. Invite you over. We'll start the Bible study. Evan will stay. We're not going to ask Evan. And it'll work. I probably just had the feeling it's going to work. She said, sounds good. So we come over to, and Scarlett's so excited. She drives in, what, 3 hours from Somerville? She drives in. She's sitting there because she knows what I'm planning to do. She's not going to miss this. And so we're all sitting around the table eating. We finish. And I said, well, let's start that Bible study. And I passed out back to the Bible and got our Bible. Evan saw what was coming. He says, no. He got up and he walked right out of the house. I heard the Mustang start up. He goes down that gravel road in front of their house. And I mean, Sheila's devastated. She's about to cry. Amy's got her head down. And Scarlett, I can't believe he just did that. And there's Jackie in the easy chair with his newspaper. He said, I told you this wouldn't work. That's Jackie. And I said, hey, guys, I said, Amy, you need to do a Bible study. And she says, I know. I said, let's just do it. So we started. We got page one going, Bible's out. And we got to the end of page one. I heard that sound of that Mustang engine, unmistakable. And it pulls into the front driveway. Evan gets out of the car. Evan walks in the door. He sits down on that table. Scarlett is so excited. She grabs her Bible and pushes it over. He looks at her and takes that Bible and pushes it right back. Now Amy says, now Evan, you'll need these booklets right here. He said, don't want the booklets. Just want to listen. And he did. And by the end of study number one, he's answering questions. They leave. Scarlett goes. Scarlett's there, and I looked at Scarlett. I said, I think I know what's going on here. I said, Evan doesn't want to be embarrassed in front of his sister, and nor his mom and dad. I said, Scarlett, go home. I said, your family owes you a debt they will never be able to repay. I said, I'll keep you advised. I said, Nicole and I will have them over our home, and we did. And Evan took that Bible study booklet and that Bible, and he opened it up, and he read every passage, and he answered every question. We went into book number three, and I know Nicole and I talk, we've got a serious problem in our hand. It's life. And I said, Nicole, we can't baptize them. We just can't. It'd be wrong for us to do it. So we're going through that Bible study, and we get to a certain point, I'm going to have to stop. I'm going to tell you how that Bible study ended tomorrow. It's got a good ending. Ed Goolsby lives across the street. When I move into Willette, you know what the church tells me? Rob, leave Ed Goolsby alone. He's grouchy. I said, okay. And so I've got dog. Her name's Rue. Rue is a beagle border collie. Rue is an animal dog, if there ever was one bred. Anytime she sees an animal, she takes off. And so I said, man, I can't do this. I'm moving in. So I grabbed the shock collar. I turned it on to maximum capacity. I I got the visible fence around there. I said, she's not going anywhere. So we're moving in. And Rucy's animal, deer, out the backyard. She darts after that deer. She hits the borderline, and it lays her out. She's shriveled up, just a shaking like this. Kids are running, Dad, you're killing the dog. Don't touch the dog, kids. Don't touch the dog. And then it stops. It's temporary. It's okay. It's temporary. She runs across the road right under the house of Ed Goolsby. Yes, sir. My name's... I know who you are. Yes, sir. My dog, did you shoot your dog? And I said, no, sir, but if you'll let me crawl under your house, I'll retreat. Go get your dog. And so I got the dog, and the kids took her home. I said, well, this is a great evangelistic opportunity. I said, sir, I'm the new preacher. Well, I know who you are. When I'm ready for you, I'll let you know. Wham! Slams the door like that. I said, man, this was what a terrible first impression. And I said, well, brother, never, ever give up on somebody. I don't care how they treat you. Life changes on a dime. We just baptized James in Glen, New York. It wasn't just a month or two later. And James works with Ed at the volunteer fire department. I said, James, go knock on Ed's door for me. We're going to pass out house to house this issue. We're not going to mail it. We're going to pass it out. Go pass it out. And he says, I'll be glad to. So we're miles away. I get a phone call. James says, Rob, I knocked on Ed's door like you told me. He wants to see you right now. I said, oh, no. So I get in my car, and I drive over, and there's James, and there's Ed in the church building, in the library, and I'm just getting ready. But it's not the same Ed. He looks at me with tears running down his face, and he said, Rob, I have cancer. would you explain to me that Bible? And I said, I'd be glad to. And we baptized him. That's right after his baptism. We were doing another door knocking, and I don't believe door knocking is the most successful method, but it is one method that works when you can't reach somebody because they're not coming here. So we took house to house, heart to heart, and we were going to hand deliver it again. It's a great tool. And we had two ladies. One was named Betty, the other's Melanie. And Betty's just been restored. Melanie's not been a Christian too long. And they're going up with, y'all have hollers in North Carolina? I mean, hollers. I mean, they're deep hollers. We got hollers in Tennessee. And we go down a deep, they go up a road and down the, and there, on the top of this holler is a house, barking dogs everywhere. And it looks a little spooky. And Melanie says, Betty, this morning when Rob was training us about door knocking, he said, sometimes you need to observe the Sabbath and pass over. He said, I think now would be a good time. And she says, oh, no. She says, this could be the one. And they walk gingerly up the driveway. And Charles peeks out the window. Mary, the Jehovah Witnesses are back. I'm ready for them this time, Mary. They won't get away this time. I'm ready for them. Mary, Mary, get ready. Here they come, Mary. I told them not to come back. Here they come. And they knock on the door like this. And Charles opens it. Ah! Mary, house to house, heart to heart is here. Oh, Mary, we love this public. Come on in, ladies. House to house is here, Mary. Look, they brought us house to house. We've been getting this for years. Oh, we love to do the little quiz on the back, and we love to read it. It has such good information. Always, you know, I always feel better when I read house. And Betty and Melly, you know, they walk in, and they sit down. And so as they sit down, they start talking about the Bible. And Betty says, would you guys like to know more about the Bible? Sure would. And I said, okay. When would you like to know? Right now. Where would you like to do this? They said, well, wherever you are. Would you like to come to the church building and meet our preacher? We'd love to come to the church building. And so they're beside themselves. They call, Rob, we've got a hot one here. We don't know what to do with them. And I said, hot one? What? Yeah, Rob, they want to come to the church building. I said, well, bring them to the church building. I said, I'll be there. So we get in their car. We come back. We're outdoor knocking, too. We get into the church building, and there's Mary, Barry, and Charles. They're husband and wife, and there's their son. And I'm so excited. I decided to use the one-method study. I've never seen anything like this. This is the back to the Bible combined. So it takes a little longer for one study, but it gives him everything. So we're going over, and Mary, she's doing real well until we get to salvation. She gets really, something happens. Her lips pierce up. Her eyebrows become a monobrow. She looks at me in the eyes. She hits her fist on the table, and she pushes the table, her chair's on coasters. She goes a-flying this way. She goes about from here to that wall. And I look at Charles and say, where's Mary going? He says, I don't know, but I'm going to find out. So Charles gets up, excuse me, walks over, and they talk. And I look at I think one of the elders may have been there in the car. I can't remember who it was. And I said, this isn't going to end good. They walk back over, and Charles says, Mary is angry. I said, tell me why. She wants to know why someone has been lying to her. And I said, what do you mean? She says, she's been in this denomination all these years, and no one ever told her she needed to be baptized. She wants to know why she grew up in this church. She went to this church all her life. No one ever told her she needed to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. She said, Rob, she wants to know why people have been lying to her all her life, and she's angry about it. I said, Charles, I don't know that, but I know we can fix it right now. And we did, and we baptized all three of them. We were spending a lot of time in our community, and I walked into the elder's office one day. I said, brethren, I said, sitting in our pews are four or five men who've been coming here for years, and they have never obeyed the gospel. I said, boy, it would be great if we could reach them. And I said, I'm going to focus on these men. I was sitting next to Ronnie Rhodes. He sat back left over here, and I talked to him almost every Sunday. He's not a Christian, but he'd come with his wife. And Ronnie's about to have surgery, so I go over to his house after surgery, and I visit with him, and he's an excellent carpenter. He knows how to woodwork. The guy's made cabinetry, and I didn't know anything about Ronnie's, you know, abilities. And man, I'm just overwhelmed. Ronnie, I said, man, if I'd have known you knew how to do this, I'd have you build me things a long time ago. I said, this is amazing. And so we were sitting there visiting and talking, and I said, Ronnie, my wife is a really good cook. I said, would you like to come over to our house and get to know each other a little bit better? He said, I'd love to. I said, what about Tuesday? He said, I'd love to come over, Rob. I called his wife when I was heading back home, and I told her, she was so excited. She knew exactly what we're doing. Ronnie comes over to the house, and he eats dinner, and, hey, Ronnie, could I talk to you a little about the church? You know what he's going to say, don't you? Of course. And we do. I bring out, does it matter again? Because he's been sitting in the pews for 20, 30 years. He's heard more sermons than some of us in the auditorium. And when Ronnie learned what he needed to do to be saved, I said, Ronnie, what have you been waiting on? And he said, oh, Rob, I told him a story about a young lady in the church had overcome a mountain to be a Christian. When he heard that story, we took him to the baptistry and baptized him. We got to Jacksonville. We just keep doing the same thing. It doesn't matter where we live. This is our life. I live my life looking for people to study the Bible with. His name's Jerry Connolly. I said, Alan Webster. Everybody knows Alan Webster. He's a director of House to House. He's director of Polishing the Pulpit. Guy has an enormous amount of talent. I love him. He has become one of my closest friends. I said, Alan, I said, who in this church sits in your pews that's not a Christian? He gave me a list. I said, start with the first one. And he drove me over to Jerry Connolly's house, and I got over to his house, and he welcomed me in, and he said, hey, Rob, he says, this house was built in 1840. He says, it's an old home when Alabama was getting ready to go into the war, you know, the North and the South. He said, this was going to be the capital of Alabama. There's an old ore mine over here. Tens of thousands of people lived here. This was the commissary. This was the house, the owner of the house who owned it all. It's a beautiful, big white house. And he's restoring it. He's 70 years old. He's just got, he's actually taking the walls down. I mean, he gives me the history. He is so, I said, Jerry, could I bring my family back? Would you tell, I love history. Would you tell my family the story again? We're glad to tell them. I bring them back. He's showing Nicole about the fancy staircase. And man, this house is creaking as you walk through it. You can smell the must of the house. We walk into the old kitchen, and guess what's inside? Ella Sue's got her apple pie. She's just made it. She says, y'all sit down and eat this apple pie. And so we started eating that apple pie. I said, hey, Jerry, you haven't been coming to the Church of Christ long. He said, no. I said, would you like to know more about it? Sure would. I just so happen to have these Bible study methods in my pocket. I said, why don't we do these together? Don't mind at all. We grabbed our Bibles and we did them. Friends, when he learned he was lost, I've never seen a man get to the baptistry so fast. I had a hard time keeping up with him. He's a faithful Christian. That's his wife, Ella Sue. That's right after he was baptized. I have one more story to share with you, and we're going to take a five-minute break. Someone says, preacher, what is it? What? I don't understand. Where's your drive come from? Well, I believe there are events in our life that really they really affect what we become later on. And we can use whatever situation God gives you when you're younger. If you're faithful, you can use it to his glory. That was Mel. He's my next-door neighbor, and we were either best friends or worst enemies. We either laughing together or we were fighting. And I lived out in Bulverde, a little ranch. We had horses. We'd ride horses all over that place. And, man, we had the greatest of times. As we were growing up, I noticed in Mel's front yard there was a statue of Mary. I didn't understand why we didn't have a statue of Mary. I said, Dad, why does Mel have a statue? Dad, inside Mel's house, there are crucifixes absolutely everywhere. And Dad, every day, Mel says he's got to go to Mass. What's Mass, Dad? Why is there statues of Mary? And he says, Rob, Mel is a Catholic. I said, Dad, what's a Catholic? And he explained it to me. I said, Dad, I want Mel to be a Christian. He says, teaching. So for the next 10 years, that's what I tried to do. Not all the time, but every now and then, we'd be in my room, and I'd have my little knife, I called it. Swords, a big Bible of my New Testament was my knife. And I would open it up and I'd say, Mel, why does the Bible say, call no man your father, but you call your priest father? Mel, why does the Bible say that you should be buried when you're baptized and you sprinkle? Why does the Bible say that Peter was married and you say he's your first pope? Where's the Catholic Church in the Bible, Mel? We did that for years. And one day Mel came to me and he said this. He said, Rob, I want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a Catholic. I was so excited when he said that. He said, Rob, would you teach my dad? I said, Mel, I'd be glad to. I walked out of my room. I was a senior in high school. I walked out of my room and I told my parents. I said, Mel wants to become a Christian. My mom and dad hugged him. I said, I'm going to go teach his dad and we'll be back later. So I got in the car and I walked. We drove back down to his house and we walked in and Mel talked to his dad. And he sat down on one end. I sat down on the other end. And I tried to teach his dad just like I taught Mel. Except it didn't work very well. And Mel got up, and his dad stopped that study. He pounded his fist on the table. He grabbed his wallet. He grabbed a wad of cash. He crumpled it up, and he threw it at me like a fastball coming. He says, you can have all my money, but you leave this house right now. He says, you'll never to speak to my son again. He says, you're never to see his brothers. I never want to see your face again. Get out of this house. I got up, and I was stunned. Mel put his arm around me. He said, I'm so sorry. And I walked in my home and I curled up in the couch next to my mother and I just cried. I said, Mom, I just lost my best friend. It was about 9 o'clock that night and the doorbell rang and the doorbell rang. My dad went to the door and I went with him. I was wondering, no one rings the door at 9 o'clock out here. And the other side of the door was Mel and two suitcases. Mr. Whitaker, my dad said I could either be a Catholic and stay home or be a Christian and leave. He says, I choose the Lord and I have no place to live. And my mother grabbed him and hugged him and said, son, you'll always have a place to live. That red room's yours. And we got in and we hugged and we kept studying our Bibles. Mel went to church, still hadn't become a Christian. And I said, Mel, you really need to try to make things right with your dad. He says, I know. He said, Rob, don't let my dad see you. If my dad sees you, he will hurt you. And I knew he was serious. And one day, it was just months had gone by. Mel says, my dad said, Rob, I can come home. I said, Mel, this is great. And he says, yeah. He says, there's one condition. He says, I have to have a Bible study with a Monsignor. I said, I never heard of a Monsignor. I said, what's a Monsignor? He said, that's one level up from a Catholic priest. I said, Mel, this is the best news I've ever heard. Mom, Dad, we're going to convert the whole Catholic Church. I said, Mel, we've got to get ready for this Bible study. I said, man, we're going to be ready this time, Mel, because we've been studying the Bible. Every day we were studying the Bible. I had every verse underlined. And the day I was supposed to leave with Mel, I had the stomach bug. I couldn't even get out of bed. And I said, Mel, postpone the study. He says, I've been meaning to tell you this, Rob. He says, but you can't come with me. This is something I need to do alone. When he walked out of that house, I never knew what was going to come back. He drove down to the Catholic Church. He walked into the office of the Monsignor, the priest's office. The Monsignor had come from San Antonio. And he was sitting. His dad was a massive giver. So they brought the big Monsignor out. And Mel had his Bible. He said, sir, if you'll explain these passages to me, he says, it would really help me a lot. I don't understand why the Bible says when you're baptized, you're to go down into the water. And he says, you don't need that book, by the way. He said, yeah, but in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, they go down in. I told you, son, you don't need to quote me that book. He said, but I need to know why the Bible says in Acts 8 and 37, and the Monsignor stands up, he walks over to Mel, grabs the Bible out of his hand, places it down on the desk. He says, son, I told you, we don't go by that book here. We go by the Bible and tradition, and I'll explain to you what it means. Mel grabbed his Bible back, and he said, sir, respectfully, he says, you have answered all my questions, and this Bible study's over. And he walked out. That next Wednesday night, there wasn't a dry eye at the Northern Oaks Church of Christ when the bravest man I know walking this earth right now stepped out of those pews, and he chose his Lord over his own dad. And he was baptized. And that's a picture of us at preaching school. He preaches today at the Northern Oaks Church of Christ where he was baptized. That's Jamaica. That's where we're doing mission work. I just saw him just a month ago. He's our best friend. I love this man. He's a healer. He's one of the few preachers I've ever met that took a church that was split and he put them back together. John 4:35, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Friends, conversions are everywhere. There are people you can reach that I'll never reach. Don't tell me this doesn't work. I know it does. We live it every day. The only reason this won't work is if you don't do it. Not until every saint on this side of heaven is concerned about every sinner on this side of hell are we going to have success. You've got to love your friends and family enough to teach them the gospel. We're going to take a 5-minute break and we're going to come back and we're going to start talking about how to do it. I'm going to give you actual things that you can do to be successful in getting into a Bible study and during a Bible study. We're going to take just 5 minutes. If you have any questions, you can ask my family. We have brought materials to help you. These tools are here for you. I'll be explaining these throughout the seminar. Once again, I would highly suggest that everybody has this. Let me say one more thing. If you get this, you can bundle these together and it's cheaper. What is this? Let me explain what this is because you're going to want to know this. Most people have never seen a Bible study in their life. They don't know what it looks like. Several years ago, the Gospel Broadcasting Network, are y'all familiar with that? Okay. They said, Rob, would you film a Bible study? So we took two people and we actually filmed an entire Bible study. That DVD is in here and you can watch us do the study. The other DVD is the seminar from start to finish. You can watch it as much as you want. You bundle those together and you'll have the package you need to begin learning how to be an evangelist. If we can help you in any way, we'll be glad to. We're going to take about 5 minutes and have a break. We're so glad we're here. God bless you.